I want to read together 1 Kings chapter 18. One of the difficulties of retirement is that if you've been used with regular consecutive ministry, some of us who have retired find it more difficult to decide what we should preach on Sundays than ever we did. Talking to one of my retired brethren, he feels the very same. When you have a consecutive ministry going through a book, you know exactly where you're going. And I changed what I was going to say this morning, last evening, and I trust it's the mind of God. 1 Kings chapter 18. 1 Kings chapter 18. And it came to pass after many days that the word of the Lord came to Elijah in the third year, saying, Go, show thyself unto Ahab, and I will send rain upon the earth. And Elijah went to show himself unto Ahab, and there was a sore famine in Samaria. And Ahab called Obadiah, which was the governor of his house. Now Obadiah feared the Lord greatly, for it was so when Jezebel cut off the prophets of the Lord, that Obadiah took 100 prophets and hid them by 50 in a cave and fed them with bread and water. And Ahab said unto Obadiah, Go into the land, unto all fountains of water, and unto all brooks. Peradventure we may find grass to save the horses and the mules alive, that we lose not all the beasts. So they divided the land between them to pass throughout it. Ahab went one way by himself, and Obadiah went another way by himself. And as Obadiah was in the way, behold, Elijah met him, and he knew him, and fell on his face, and said, Art thou that my lord Elijah? And he answered him, I am. Go tell thy lord, behold, Elijah is here. And he said, What have I sinned that thou wouldst deliver thy servant into the hand of Ahab to slay me? As the Lord thy God liveth, there is no nation or kingdom whither my Lord hath not sent to seek thee. And when they said, He is not there, he took an oath of the kingdom and nation that they found thee not. And now thou sayest, Go, tell my Lord, behold, Elijah is here. And it shall come to pass, as soon as I am gone from thee, that the Spirit of the Lord shall carry thee whether I know not. And so when I come and tell Ahab, and he cannot find thee, he shall slay me. But I, thy servant, fear the Lord from my youth. Was it not told my Lord what I did when Jezebel slew the prophets of the Lord, how I hid 100 men of the Lord's prophets by 50 in a cave, and fed them with bread and water? And now thou sayest, Go tell thy Lord, behold, Elijah is here, and he shall slay me. And Elijah said, As the Lord of hosts liveth, before whom I stand, I will surely show myself unto him today. So Obadiah went to meet Ahab, and told him, and Ahab went to meet Elijah. Trust the Lord will bless this word to our hearts as we've read it together. Let's come before the Lord, shall we, and pray. Father, some of thy dear saints are not with us today. Some are in hospital. Some in residential homes. Some are in years now and cannot make it. And our Father, for such, we pray. Some may be lonely today, remembering former days when they occupied these pews and did sing the hymns and psalms together and meditated on the sacred scriptures. No longer are they able so to do. And so we pray for them that the Lord would draw graciously near to them, that they might sense a presence. A presence that's invisible but very real. The presence of thy Spirit. Bring into their remembrance scriptures that they have known for years. and refreshing their souls through those scriptures. Some are not here, our Father, because they have grown cold in spirit. They are not where they once were. They are not what they once were. And for them we pray, recognizing that we too could have been in such a circumstance. We magnify God's grace that has kept us and maintained us in the straight and narrow way. Remember those who have fallen by the wayside. May kind Christian friends be able to draw near and extend a helping hand and speak an encouraging word, and through that restoration may come. Some, our Father, are not with us because they are serving their God today. We think of the team in Nigeria, and we know that some in this very building now are visualizing the faces of loved ones and others who are thus serving the Lord in this team. And we do pray for them, that the Lord would bless the team members. We ask that indeed they might be in unison, that they might know the unity of the Holy Spirit. And as the minister, we do pray that the Holy Spirit may fill their souls and their minds and their hearts, that they might be able to do a good and suitable work for God in Nigeria. Remember missionaries from this church, our Father, who have gone elsewhere. We pray that the Lord would bless them and the Lord would be with them. Our Father, we pray for our country at this particular time. Remember our nation and remember this province. We ask, O God, that there might come a sense of God amongst us. We pray for those who lead us, that they might be led aright, that they might recognize that in the law of God there is perfect freedom, and that is the right way to go. So remember our leaders for good, we pray. We commit ourselves to thyself just now. We pray that thou would stimulate our minds and warm our hearts, we pray. Speak into our different situations and grant us to know the power of God and the peace of God in our lives daily. For the sake of Christ, we ask it. Amen. Preaching recently in Hill Street in Ballymena, after the evening service, a couple of very distinguished and knowledgeable ladies spoke to me about the sermon. And they suggested ways in which we could improve our evening service, with which I agreed, actually. And as we talked together, one of them said to me, she says, I perceive from your preaching that you're a people's person. And I said, thank you very much, because the world and the church, it's all about people. And if you can't get on with people, you've had it. Life is largely, at least a large slice of it, has to do with relationships. And when you think of the many relationships that we have in life, you discover that it's very important to establish and maintain relationships. We think of our relationship with God, the most important relationship of all. We think about our relationship with our husband, or our relationship with one's wife. The relationship we have with our children, with our father, a relationship with one's mother, a relationship that we have with our staff members if we happen to be managers, the relationship that we have as employees if we happen to be an employee, the relationship that we have with our neighbors, the relationship that we have with our friends, and the relationship that we have with our own self. And that's an important one, to be contented and satisfied with who you are and what you are and what God has made you and how God has gifted you. That's a great victory in life's experience, just to be satisfied in one's relationship with oneself. But I was reading about a man by the name of Obadiah. We don't hear so very much about this particular character, but after all, the Bible is all about characters, about persons, personalities. And as I read through the story of Obadiah, the Holy Spirit seemed to indicate that there were four relationships that this man had. Four relationships that are very important, and we want to consider them today. The relationships that this man Obadiah had. And seeing it's morning worship, we've got to make a start with the man's relationship with the Lord his God. Very interestingly, the Holy Spirit got the writer to tell us in 1 Kings 18 and 3 that Obadiah feared the Lord greatly. In other words, that's the Lord's testimony concerning this man Obadiah. And then when you come later on, you'll discover in verse 12 that Obadiah gives his own testimony. I, thy servant, fear the Lord from my youth. So we have in this chapter the testimony of the Lord God concerning Obadiah. And then we have the man's own testimony concerning himself. The thought did come that the Lord's testimony was the more important of the two. I've been struck recently by how there seems to be an emphasis on the knowledge of God. It says, the Lord knoweth them that are his. And in Matthew's Gospel 7, the Lord said, you're perishing, I never knew you. We usually concentrate on our knowledge of God, but God's knowledge of us regarding salvation is very important. So we have here the Lord's testimony as well as Obadiah's. I could come to Lisburn Church today and I could give the most amazing testimony imaginable, but it may not be in keeping with what the Lord thinks about me or what the Lord's knowledge of me is. But here there's a combination of the two together, and I think that's very wonderful. And there's a relationship with the Lord struck up with Obadiah and the Lord, and we want to just briefly look at that. That's the first relationship. It's expressed in the idea of the fear of the Lord. If you have another translation, you may discover that some say a devout worshipper of the Lord. It has the idea of worship and fearing the Lord. The sense is reverence for God. And one of the great lacks amongst us today in evangelical circles is there is a lack of the fear of God. The fear of God is something that somehow seems to be lacking amongst us today. And here's a man, and it says that he feared the Lord, and he feared the Lord greatly. That was the distinguishing mark. That was the hallmark, the outstanding feature, the outstanding characteristic, salient feature of this man was that he feared the Lord, and he feared the Lord greatly, and he feared the Lord from his youth. We're reminded by that great book, the book of Proverbs. If an apple a day keeps the doctor away, a proverb a day keeps the devil away. And in Proverbs we read this, that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. We read that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And we read in the psalm that we had this morning at the beginning of the service that the fear of the Lord is clean. There's a reverential fear of God that this man Obadiah had. And notice it says that he greatly feared the Lord, and that word seems to have the connotation that it was an increasing fear. It was a developing, maturing fear. It was a growing fear, not a diminishing one, not a decreasing one, but a fear of God that became part of him. It was woven into the warp and woof of the man's whole life. It was an ingredient of his living. It was an essential feature of the whole character of the man, the fear of the Lord greatly. I remember reading a story that I liked. Two boys were raiding an orchard, stealing apples. One boy was the son of the owner of the orchard. And as they were stealing the apples, the boy, whose father owned the orchard, his conscience got the better of him, and he said to his mate, he said, "Let's stop. No more apples." And the other boy said, "Oh, hold on. Your dad's a softy. Sure, he'll not say much. He'll not harm you. Not beat you, he's a softy." And the son said, "Oh, that's right," he says, "but I'm not so concerned about what my father does to me. I'm more concerned what I will do to my father if he discovers I'm stealing his apples. It's not the father hurting me, it's me hurting the father I'm concerned about." And I think that fits in very well to the fear of God. It's not a cowardly, cringing, crawling kind of fear. Not a fear like that. It's a healthy fear. A fear of doing something against God that will hurt God, that will bring pain to him. That's the fear. And here's a man, and he feared God. And it says this. I think this is lovely. He feared the Lord from his youth. And there's some young people here today. I don't know whether you're saved or not, but it's a great thing to be saved when you're young. Many years ago, my grandfather, who had lived a life of, well, not so good, let's put it this way, and had gone very bad. He was 82 when we brought him home to try and keep him. And I led him to the Lord one night when he was 82 or so. And after that, he always asked me, whatever time I come in, and I was a young fellow then, and not always early. I remember coming into the old cottage one night and opening the door and going in and locking the door after me. And I heard my grandfather say, talking to himself, he said this, it's something I've never forgotten. He said, "I wish I had known sooner." And I pretended I didn't know what Granda was talking about. And I said to him when I came in before I read and prayed with him, "You were talking to yourself, Granda. Aye, what were you saying?" "Aye," says, "if only I had known when I was young and trusted the Lord, what a difference life would have been." So if you're young, take the word of Obadiah. Trust the Lord when you're young and give your life entirely to him. So he had a relationship with the Lord. It was a relationship. He feared the Lord. He feared the Lord greatly. Not only had he a relationship with the Lord, but we discovered that he had a relationship with his employer Ahab. Now Ahab was bad, but Jezebel was worse. And if you have a bad man and a worse wife, you really have a dreadful combination. You're really in for trouble. But Obadiah, it says here that he was governor. Another translation has it that he was in the charge of the house of Ahab and Jezebel. Now that's where he was, and they were a treacherous, vile, evil couple. As a matter of fact, at least F.W. Meyer says that Obadiah never should have been in this position. Well, what's J.A. Smith to disagree with Meyer, but I think Meyer was wrong there. Here's a man. He had a relationship with an employee, almost a staff member, as it were, of Ahab and Jezebel. Now that's not unique to them, because there's a man, Nehemiah, and he was a cupbearer to Ahasuerus. And Ahasuerus was no saint. And yet Nehemiah was the cupbearer, you say. So Nehemiah was there. And you'll discover Nehemiah was just in the right place, having the right resources to do a work for God in Jerusalem that he couldn't have done if he hadn't had the resources given by Ahasuerus. So he was in the right place. And I read also that whenever Paul finishes his letter to the Philippian church, he talks about the saints in Caesar's household. That wasn't a nice place to be if you're a Christian. So I think that Obadiah was here and he was there there in the providence of God. And there's one thing I discover, that Ahab trusted his staff member. Now, how do we know that? We know it this way, because there was a famine in the land and there was no grass. So Ahab said, now we're going to starve. And not only are we going to starve, but our whole herd and flocks are going to starve, and we'll have nothing. And so in verse 6 it says this, we'll go into the land, in verse 5, we'll go to the brooks and we might find grass. And in verse 6, they divided the land between them. Ahab says, I'll go this way, and Obadiah, you go this way. Now I see an element of trust there, because if Ahab had not trusted Obadiah, I don't think he'd let him go out on his own. So there was an element of trust. Ahab trusted his governor, trusted his servant Obadiah. And I think there's a very practical message in that, and it's this. Whenever Paul was writing his letters, he was very practical, a very practical man. And I think we should be very practical. My two sons tell me that we preachers are so high and mighty that we leave it away up there and don't bring it down to their level. I hope that's not right, but that's what they tell me. But Paul wasn't like that. He was very practical. And in the book of Colossians chapter 4, for example, in Colossians 4, Paul deals there with some matters, chapter 3 rather. He talks about, in Colossians 3, servants, he says, how they're to act, and singleness of heart, fearing God. And he goes on and he talks about how they're to obey their masters, not with eye service, as men pleasers, not in singleness of heart, but fearing God. And he says this, whatever you do, do it heartily. It says, in verse 24 of Colossians 4, he says, ye serve the Lord Christ. That should be underscored. People talk about those of us in Christian service. And in prayer meetings, it's interesting, they usually pray for us. But very seldom do we hear prayer made for those of you who are out in industry or in the office or school every day. That's important that we pray for you, because you are as important as any pastor will be in this place. I would say today, the real work of God is done by you folk out there, not by fellows like me, but by people who go out and serve the Lord, and they do their work as unto the Lord. So the electrician and the evangelist are alike. The pastor and the painter are alike before God, because we are serving God, and each one of us is a servant of God. And Obadiah was trusted, and we must be trusted in our work. And Paul is emphasizing that here. He says, serve well, because he says you're serving Christ. So tomorrow as you go out, you're not just serving the person whose name may appear on top of the shop door. You're serving Christ first, and then the other person second, and that makes all the difference to your service. Obadiah was a man trusted by Ahab. That's an important thing. But you remember how in Genesis chapter 39, regarding Joseph, that Potiphar put all that he had in the charge of Joseph because the Lord was with him. And here's a man, Obadiah, and he's trusted, a trustworthy member of staff, as it were. And so should we be. So the Christian will be always on time at his work, and he'll do a good day's work for a good day's pay. He'll serve the Lord Christ, and he'll build up a trust so that those who employ him will trust him. Let's hope that every believer is a trusted person at their work. Obadiah certainly was. But you know, there was tension also. There was tension. Because when you turn to a verse like verse 14 there, whenever Elijah was talking to Obadiah, Obadiah got afraid. He says, "Oh, hold on, Elijah, a minute or two. This man, if he hears what's happening, he'll slay me." There was a bit of tension there, you see. And so this man, Obadiah, had to walk delicately, had to watch carefully and talk wisely. He was always anticipating and expecting the rashness and the harshness and the cruelty coming out of Ahab. There was a tension. And sometimes, you know, we have to work where there's tension. In 1 Peter, actually, Peter mentions this himself in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 18. 1 Peter 2:18. Servants, be subject to your masters with all fear. Listen, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the froward. I used to have a foreman, and he was deadly. Not very sensitive to the needs of the man. But you had to serve properly. So Obadiah had a relationship with his master Ahab. And we have relationships with the people we work with daily. Sometimes there's tension. Sometimes there's a need for trust. In our daily reading this morning, I decided I would bring it with me. Because it was very relevant, actually. And here's part of it. God, understand this, God cares about where you are. He has selected you for your school, for your college or work environment. He has already or is currently equipping you. Sometimes nasty environments can be overwhelming, but by God's grace we can thrive in them. Don't let the froward man keep you focused on everything that's doing your head in. No, he says the danger is that you'll focus on the discomfort of the moment and miss the blessings that lie beyond it. Relationship with the Lord, relationship with Ahab. What about his relationship with the prophets? His relationship with the prophets, that's shown in verse 4 and verse 13. In verse 4, we read that Obadiah took 100 prophets, hid them by 50 in a cave, fed them with bread and water. That's his relationship with the prophets. You see, ethnic cleansing's not something new. Ahab was at it in 1 Kings 18. Get rid of the prophets. Have a bit of ethnic cleansing. Have no more prophets. Get rid of them. Get shot of them. And I'll be a happier man. And so while that was happening, you see, this man, Obadiah, felt he had to do something about it. And so he took 100 of them and he hid them in a cave and he fed them. Underline the word hid and the word fed. The word hid means it was risky. The word fed means it was costly. It says that he hid them. We don't know a great deal about it, but it was dangerous stuff. It was a difficult time to be identified with the prophets of God. You were putting your neck on the line, as it were, because there was a program and a plan of extermination and obliteration, and it was such a dangerous time for a man like Obadiah to intervene and interrupt the plan of his master Ahab. It was certainly something that was very, very risky indeed. And you know, there's a risk in doing things for God. Whenever in Daniel 3, you remember the three men, what was happening to them. And in Daniel 3, verses 17 and 18, they said about this Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. He said, if it be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us, and he will deliver us. And in verse Daniel 3:18, but if not, I think that's very significant, if not,
If not, we would hardly write that. We would say that's a lack of faith. But you see, there's a risk there. When you turn to the book of Esther, Esther chapter 4 and verse 16, you remember Esther was going in to the king, and in Esther 4, she says this, "I'm going in, if I perish, I perish." There's an element of risk there. No, it's a risky business. And whenever you turn to a passage like Hebrews 11, we often say Hebrews 11 is a great chapter of people who serve God by faith, they did this, by faith they did that. And we concentrate on by faith they were saved, by faith they were delivered. But some of them were slain. They were saved. So there's a risk in serving God. There's a risk in doing things for God, and there's risk in Philippians 2 and 30 with a New Testament illustration, Epaphroditus, who had been sent by Paul to Philippi, and it says that Epaphroditus risked his life. Now the idea is he hazarded it, almost gambled his life, is the literal of it. Risk. And Obadiah, by hiding these prophets, took a great risk. And there are risks we take for God. And we've got to understand the risk we take at times. So it was a risky business. He hid them. That might have cost him his life. Not only was it risky, it was costly. Costly because it says that he fed them with bread and water. Now, the water mightn't be costly, but there was a famine in the land. They fed them with bread and water. It wasn't great fare, but it was costly because there wasn't so much of it around. It was costly, you see, to do it. And if he could have laid hands on some dainties, I'm sure that no one Obadiah has worried about him. He'd have fed them with dainties, but not. You see, I've jotted down in my notes here that Obadiah was just the right man in the right place with the right mind, with the right materials, with the right opportunity to do the right thing at the right time for the right souls. Obadiah was your man. He was the only man. Because he knew exactly what Ahab was doing, and Obadiah had the opportunity. He was the right man, you see, in the right place at the right time. And I do think there's a Bible that tells me this somewhere or other, that Esther, who knows where you're come, whether it's come to the kingdom of God for such a time as this. And you may be in an awkward situation in your work. You may be maybe with the boss and we, but you know, not great and all that. But you're there. You're there. God has you there. And you have an opportunity that no one else has. You have opportunities that a preacher or a pastor of this place will never have. And you're so very important. An opportunity. And he had a relationship with the prophets here. He hid them. It was costly. It was risky. He saved their lives. He was God's man in God's place. And again, there's a New Testament counterpart here in the book of Matthew. The book of Matthew chapter 10. Somebody says there's nothing trivial in God's service, neither there is. Here's what the Lord said. He said, "He that receiveth a prophet in the name of a prophet shall receive a prophet's reward." That's great. Sometimes the wife and I have a conversation. She says, "Oh, boy, you'll be up there. And I'll be way down here." That's a joke, of course. But that feeling that sometimes, you know, that a preacher or a pastor, we're going to get great rewards. We're such holy men of God, supposed to be. But no. There's many a poor creator living in the back of beyond who has contributed to the work of God in missions and shall have a greater reward than Jim Smith will ever have. So he's in the right place with the right opportunity and the right resources. The prophets, those who receive a prophet, will receive a reward of a prophet. Then there's a relationship with Elijah. A relationship with Elijah. You learn this from verse 7 to verse 16. He meets Elijah looking for grass and for water. Obadiah meets Elijah, and Elijah says he wants to go and meet Ahab. And he wants an intermediary. wants a kind of a medium, somebody in between. So he says to Obadiah, I want you to go and tell Ahab that I'm here. Ahab says, Obadiah says, have a titter of wit. Titter of wit? Yes, what a sense. I'll go and tell Ahab that you're here, and then Ahab comes and the Spirit of God has taken you away. And Ahab says, oh, Obadiah, deceive me. I'll lose my head. It was caution. And you know, there's risk, and you know, there's this almost complementary things, a risk and yet a caution. And caution is something that we do read about often. Whenever Paul was saved, you remember. Remember that the Lord said to Ananias, Ananias, you're to go and speak for Paul and tell how Saul, who became Paul, has got saved. And Ananias says, not at all. He says, I've heard of this man. He's a deceiver. He's a rascal. He's a murderer. He's persecuted the saints. I'm not going to risk my life doing that. But the Lord spoke to him, and the Lord revealed to Ananias, and he was able to go. But you see, there was caution, looking over the shoulder because of others. And here we discover that Obadiah eventually goes, and Obadiah had a hand and a share in that great victory at Mount Carmel, because he went and he spoke to Ahab, and Ahab and Elijah met up. It's interesting how the Lord met Elijah's need in different ways. He met Elijah's need by the brook Cherith, supplying the need for water. He met Elijah's need, he sent the ravens to give food. He used the poor widow woman. See how he used the brook, and then he used the ravens, and how he used the poor widow. Now he's using Obadiah. Those are different things. And Elijah himself was a kind of a fiery prophet. Obadiah's not. Obadiah's not like that at all. But you see, the Lord's using Obadiah. The brook did his work, the ravens did their work, the widow woman did her work. Now, Obadiah, he is doing his work too. And you see how there's a cooperation together in the work of God. Not one person can do all the work of God. Not at all. If you get a pastor in this place, don't think when he comes that you... Not at all. You begin to work doubly. Cooperate together. Work all together. Cooperation. That's what this man Obadiah did for Elijah here. So, there's Obadiah and his relationships. In 1 Corinthians 7, verses 17 to 24, read it at your leisure. The gist of part of it is this. Paul says, the position in which you're called to be a Christian, continue in that. In other words, if you're called being an electrician, continue so to be. If you're called being a teacher, continue so to be. What Paul is emphasizing is this, that there are people needed like the Obadiahs of this world to do a work for God. He had a relationship, first of all, with his Lord. He had a relationship with employer Ahab. He had a relationship with the prophets. He had a relationship with Elijah, the man of God. Life's all about relationships. How is your relationship today? First of all, with the Lord. Do you fear him? Healthy, wholesome fear. Then your relationship with your boss or with your employees, staff, whatever. Relationship here with the prophets, risking costly. Relationship with the prophets, helping Elijah, though at first cautious, yet eventually cooperating.